Welcome to Bible Believers Fellowship and the ministry of BBFOhio.com as we begin our study in Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 through 15, titled Characteristics of the New Man. If you have any questions, comments, or prayer requests, please send those by email to bbfohio@protonmail.com, or you can send them through the U.S. Postal Mail Service. And if you wish to donate, send a check or money order made out to Bible Believers Fellowship. Address all these to P.O. Box 662, Worthington, Ohio 43085. You can also donate by going to bbfohio.com and using the PayPal donation button on the right-hand side of the screen. And now we begin our study, Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 through 15, titled Characteristics of the New Man. This is part one. All right, let's open the word of prayer. Father, we thank you, Lord, for this gathering. We thank you for the good time that we have in fellowship, and we just pray, Lord, you bless our time now in the reading and study of your word, and you bless our time afterward with more fellowship. And Lord, we just thank you and look forward to everything you can teach us from this wonderful book. And in all things, we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Characteristics of the new man. We're actually appreciating these folks because they put a lot of time and effort into what we call serving. And that's a big part of demonstrating that you're saved and you have the Holy Spirit. We're going to see in the new man. Colossians 3, verses 12 through 15. So let's go ahead and begin. Get my light situated, and then we'll begin verse 12. Read, what is that, four verses. Read all four with me. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, and wait a minute, evidently only three people in this room know how to read. Oh, you're not there yet. Well, I already told you to turn there. What's wrong with you people? Everybody there? All right. Okay, verse 13. Forbearing one another and forgiving one another, if any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Amen.
Amen.
That's our text. In previous studies, keep your Bible open. In previous studies, we were told what to put off. Look up in verses 8 and 9. It says, but now ye also put off all these. And we talked about those, anger, wrath. We had a good little discussion this morning from Brother John on what wrath is. Malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that you have put off the old man with his deeds. So as a Christian, that's what you ought to put off. Now, I have to explain this, but we're not always perfect. We don't always put off those things, but we ought to be trying to put off those things. And we talked about how we can only do that by His power, His strength. We put the Word of God in us. We pray for the Holy Spirit to empower us and to control us, really. And that's the only way you're going to get those things done. And as believers, we're supposed to have put on the new man. Look at verse 10 and 11. It says, and have put on the new man. We have. It's there. The problem is too many Christians don't let that new man show. You know, it's like you take Johnny with his tie that he wears. And I've seen most of his ties. That's why we got him a couple new ones. But the first time he wore, maybe first couple of times he'd wear those ties, I'd walk up to him and say, let me see that tie, Johnny. Why? Because he'd have it covered up because his shirt was, or his jacket was buttoned. There's nothing wrong with that, but that's just the reality. I'd walk up to him and say, now let me see that. You know what? there are a lot of Christians I want to walk up to and say, you know what? I'd like to see a little evidence you're a Christian. Just like that tie, it's covered up by something. And there's a lot of Christians, I'll take your word for it. You know, you shouldn't have to take somebody's word for it. There ought to be some evidence. Amen. Now, what we're going to see this morning is the answer to this question, but what should that look like? So that's our text. Verse 12 begins by saying, put on, therefore. So the new man's there, but it still takes you to be willing to show these things. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved. Who are the elect? The whosoever will. Those who are saved are the elect. And we're not going to get into a big thing about election this morning. But I think part of the problem with a lot of Christians is their idea of election. The Calvinist idea of election is that all humanity is damned, all humanity is wicked. They got that right. But then they say, God chose, out of all that damned humanity, God chose a very small number to be saved. And to hell with the rest of you. That's Calvinism. They won't say it that way. I know they won't, but that's what they preach and believe. And see, what that then I've seen lead to in all but some exceptions. There are exceptions to every rule. But in most of the Calvinists I've known, they just think, whether they'd admit it or not, they exude this attitude that they're just so wonderful, God couldn't live without them. God elected them. God chose them. Why me? And they'll even get all, you know, real, why me? I'll never understand why God chose me out of all that. Shut up. Just shut up. God chose you because you believe the gospel. Amen. Doesn't have anything to do with you. It has to do with what you believed. And the election didn't come before belief. You believe the gospel and that's why you're elect. Amen. So get over yourself, if that's your hang up, and realize God didn't choose you because you're wonderful. Amen. He chose you in spite of the fact you're not wonderful because you believe the gospel. That's it. And as a believer in the gospel, you are the elect of God, holy and beloved. Do you deserve that? You don't deserve it. That's a lot of people, that's what they think. God is just basically, it's almost like they're doing God a favor by letting Him love them. You know, that's how they look at it. That's how they act. It's like God is doing them a favor. Listen, that's what most of the people who you see who are rejecting the gospel or making up a fictitious Jesus or a fictitious gospel that isn't biblical, what you'll find is they start with a false premise. They start by thinking they're not deserving hell. People start by thinking they don't deserve... Right now, Greg Miller should be burning in hell. Amen. I should be burning in hell right now. That's where I start with God. And if you don't start that way with God, you're not going to end up right. You don't start wrong and end up right. That's why most professing Christians today I have conversation with, they're hard to talk to. Hard to talk to. Because almost everything they say is stupid. Almost everything they say is not biblical. How do you talk to somebody like that? And then you quote the Bible and they just look at you. Why? Because their Christianity is not all... You know, they just... inherently know these things. They just inherently have all this information about God and who should go to heaven and who should go to hell, and they don't need Bible quoted at them, and they'll tell you that. I mean, I can show you example after example. People will start a conversation online with me, and if I had a tape recorder, I could show you example after example of conversations I've had where in the midst of the conversation, they'll tell me to stop quoting the Bible. I'm talking about Christians, professing Christians. Quit quoting the Bible. I know the Bible just as well as you do. I'm not trying to show you how much I know. I'm wanting to open the Bible and both of us to agree if the Bible says it, that settles it. But they got their own little God, their own little religion. This describes our standing with God. No one in here is perfect in your behavior, your daily activities, your thought life. None of us are perfect. Every day that you're alive, I'll guarantee you, you've sinned. And then the question is just how many times a day? And I'll have somebody always write, I don't believe that. I believe we can live above. Theoretically, you could live above sin, but most of us would have to be in a coma. That's how we'd get past committing sin every day. We'd be in a coma. Because all we have to do is think. Just our thoughts. They may not be like, you know, really dirty or really wicked. They might not be really bad. But if they're sin, they're sin. And you can think things about people. You can think things about just, you know, the world in general. There are things that you can think that are sinful. I admit to you, there's been times where I've just looked at people and thought, you know, why don't you just kill that guy? God, just kill him and get him out of the way. They're hurting other people. They're causing problems. Why don't you kill them? You know, well, the reason why is because God knows a lot more than I do. And sometimes one of those guys you'd like to see just drop dead, something happens, they get saved. Well, it's a good thing God didn't kill them. Yeah. There's probably people that, God, why don't you just kill that Saul guy? Now, he knocked him to his knees. Paul got saved. Now, thank the Lord that Paul wasn't killed and went to hell, because he gave us a lot of our New Testament by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And I know some of you are too holy and you don't have any bad thoughts. Good for you. I'm just admitting to myself, I have those thoughts. Some of these, you want to hear a real confession? You know, a lot of people just ain't got the guts to tell you the truth. I do. I have thought that about Andrew Cuomo. What would be better than to have that guy sign that bill to kill all those babies, then he just drops dead? I'm not talking about assassination. I'm talking about God taking him. Yeah. Just being honest with you. Amen. Now, why doesn't God do it? He's smarter than me.
For sure.
That's okay.
Merciful.
Yes, he's also much more merciful than Greg Miller. And you. I'll say it for you. Not just Johnny. I mean the whole bunch of you. So we got to get that in mind as we're reading this stuff. There's a difference between your standing and your state. It's like when you stand before a judge. You're an American citizen. But in your state, he can put you behind bars for an amount of time. You're still an American, but he can take away your freedom. You see that? Well, that's how it is with God. Our standing is based on the work of Christ. When you got saved, you didn't say, Lord, I'm coming to you, dedicating my life to do enough works to be saved. Anybody who believes you can lose your salvation, that's what you believe.
Yeah.
Because it's not based on the work of Christ. It's based on you being able to keep yourself saved. Do enough to stay saved. No. The moment you got saved, your eternal destiny is settled. Your name is in the book of life.
Amen.
God said, he that overcometh I will not blot out. Who is he that overcometh but he that believeth on the name of the Son of God? If you are saved, you are an overcomer. And if you're an overcomer, your name will not be blotted out. That's a promise from God.
Amen.
That's your standing. But there's this thing called our state. Our state is based upon our performance. And it's basically willing to just let God take control. But a lot of Christians won't let God take control. Little reality check. We stand holy. Right now, I'm not telling you to get a t-shirt. Or to go out with a bullhorn. I am holy. Look at me. T-shirt. You're looking at a holy man. Don't do that. But it is a fact that if you're saved, you are holy. But it's not you, it's Jesus. Amen. You know, when God looks at you, he sees Jesus. That's why he sees holy. And but our practical daily state of being can fluctuate. We're not always up to par. We're not always meeting the standard. And that's a daily thing. It's about your relationship with the Lord. And relationships take effort. Every married person in the room, say amen.
Amen.
And then anybody who has a friend, say amen.
Amen.
Relationships take effort. If you say, I'm not going to put it forth, well, that's why you don't have any friends. That's why you're not ever going to have a happy marriage if you do get married. Because relationships take effort. Read this together in verse 12. We already read it. Read it again. Verse 12. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering. And then we'll stop there and jump into verse 13. But this is about a relationship and about reward. If you want to have a good relationship with God and other Christians who have a good relationship with God, and if you want to have reward in this life and the next, then you've got to do what it says here. Put on, therefore. Put on what? There's seven characteristics. Isn't that funny how God does that, John?
Amen.
Seven. Just something about that number.
Amen.
Go back and do it. Revelation studies. How many times? Seven. Seven. Completeness. Perfectness.
Amen.
Perfectness. This is one that people snicker. Every time I've taught, John talked about teaching kids. I'd be teaching kids. And he'd say the word bowels. Teacher said bowels. And we don't use this terminology much, but you know what? Here's an example. I've had people betray me, and people come up and say, how you doing? I say, I feel like I've been kicked in the gut. That's bowels. That means bowels of mercy. It means it's in you, your deepest feelings of mercy for people, for others. That's why a lot of times when I said earlier, I thought that about Andrew Cuomo, mayor of New York, or governor of New York. And after I thought that, one of the things that popped in my mind was just a picture. It's not a perfect picture because we don't know exactly what it's going to be like. But picturing him in hell. And suddenly I felt mercy. Every time that happens, I look up and say, Lord, thank you for not listening to me. How many times, even when we're not asking God to kill people, it doesn't always have to be death. You know, we can just say, they should lose their job. Well, some of those people I've thought that about through the years have families, have bills, have mortgages. And when you think about what they'd go through if they lost that job, if you're right with the Lord, I think, you're going to have a little mercy. And you say, thank you, Lord, for not getting the guy fired when I said that. You know what? God's proved his wisdom through my lifetime most of the time by just simply ignoring me. The wisdom of God is demonstrated in how many times he's just ignored me. And how many times they're after having that first response. I set it down a little bit and I have a little mercy. Mercy for people. Well, that should be exuding from you among believers that you fellowship with. People who are saved by the blood of Jesus, have the same Spirit of God in them. There should be, and I'm not just talking about Bible Believers Fellowship, but just anywhere. You're around believers. Those who have the same Savior you do. Bowels of mercies. And then it extends to the lost. The unsaved. If you're saved here this morning, I guarantee you one thing. There was a day when you weren't.
Amen.
That person's unsaved. Maybe they're just being a big jerk.
Yep.
Well, I was one of them at one time. I was, myself. I can't speak for you, but I was once. Big jerk. So that tends to cause you to have more mercy for people when you realize what God has done for you, saved you from. Kindness. Now, I have to throw this in. That doesn't mean you're never angry. There's a righteous anger.
Amen.
It doesn't mean you never rebuke anybody, because that'd be a contradiction in the Bible. The Bible says that those who preach heresy, you rebuke sharply, the Bible says. And there's even times where you're supposed to avoid them. Romans 16:17 says to mark them and avoid them. But see, that in of itself is a kindness. If somebody's caught up in error, someone's unsaved, and you think being kind is by never confronting them or never making them upset, you've got it wrong. Sometimes the most kind thing you can do will actually hurt that person in the short term. I hear this preached so wrong so many times. Kindness, that means you never hurt anybody. Baloney. I'll give you an extreme example. Back in the Civil War, there were doctors who, without any anesthesia, would put a stick in your mouth, have people hold you down, tie you down, and they would saw off part of your body. One of the most kind things that doctor could do. Saved their lives. If they hadn't cut off that limb, they'd got gangrene and died. Kindness can be ugly sometimes. Amen. See?
Amen.
Got to stop thinking like TV and start thinking like King James Bible. Amen?
Amen?
Be kind. But sometimes that is a word that is spoken softly. Sometimes it is. Sometimes it is a little hug. Sometimes it's a warm cup of coffee and a little conversation. See, what you got to do is pray about how to be kind. I don't know, very many people probably in the room right now, but maybe I'm wrong, but I love Shakespeare. Don't ask me to explain it all. It's just like the Bible. I hear people say, I can't read the Bible, I don't understand it. Well, I don't understand Shakespeare, but I still read it.
Amen.
And some of you, I know some of you for school reasons, remember in Hamlet, oh, you're kidding me. That's where the phrase, and there's a rock song or a pop song about it, but the phrase cruel to be kind comes from. Yeah. And whether it's the pop song or Shakespeare or whatever you want, there's a time where to be kind, you have to do something that seems on the surface to be cruel. So that's why I'm urging you to think biblically about these things. Because today, what we have is a Christian culture who thinks that being kind is always being nice. And so they're willing to just watch people go to hell. Because
yeah.
They don't want to upset them.
Yeah.
And that's not kindness. I love this one. Humbleness of mind. Now, that doesn't mean you stand up here or wherever you're talking to, I'm stupid. I am dumb. That's not what he's saying. And I've heard preachers get up there and start preaching and say, well, I'm just a poor boy with no education. And I'm not real. Well, I'm going to try to teach you something here this morning. That's not humbleness of mind. That's really fake humility, and it's part of the. It's a tactic. It's kind of like the Columbo effect, where Columbo wears the old ratty, tatted clothing, and he's acting. He's always losing his pencil and can't find his match to light his cigar and all that kind of thing. And they're like, this guy's stupid. And then they make their mistake, and Columbo nails them. You see? So there's a place, that's a tactic. There's a place for, but preachers I don't think should do that. I'm not up here, I shouldn't have to be up here to trick you into believing what the Bible teaches. So I'm not going to stand up here and say, well, just call me droopy. You know. But what it does mean, and this is what the world doesn't get. The world thinks you think you know everything if you say the King James Bible is the Word of God. If you say Jesus is the only way to heaven, if you say there is a heaven, there is a hell, if you say I don't believe in evolution, all those things, and then you won't budge, you just think you know everything. No, actually, it's number three. I don't know everything. I believe God does. And see, a lot of the people you're trying to talk to today, they think they know everything. They do not have humbleness of mind. And Christians I've talked to and dealt with through the years, a lot of the problems, pastors especially, but just among Christians have with one another, is when somebody has not any humbleness of mind and they're not teachable.
Yeah.
Can't be taught. I'm accused of that. And I'm like, I want to know the Bible. If you can show me in the Scripture, I'm teachable. I talked this morning, I've had people ask why we started having the 10 o'clock open Bible study. Well, there's several reasons, but one was that I enjoy being taught.
Amen.
Stephen and John take turns, and I'm sitting down there to write with everybody else. I love it. And we had a real good time this morning, didn't we?
Oh, amen.
Had a real good discussion on wrath and Romans 1:18. You ought to catch it online if you get a chance. If we all have this humbleness of mind, it'll cut down on a lot of the trouble. Meekness. Meekness does not mean weakness.
Amen.
Moses was the most meek of all men on the planet, and he was not weak. As a matter of fact, there was only one time I think Moses had toxic masculinity. At the rock.
Yeah,
we'll study that another time. But the rest of the time, Moses' attitude was, whatever the Lord says, I'm going to do. He was meek. That's what meekness means. You want to know? I've talked to people through the years. So few Christians really know what meekness means. That's all it means. Meekness means that you stand for God. You stand for the Word of God. With that humbleness of mind, you are a disciple of the Word of God. And it doesn't matter what anybody else says or tells you to do. You're going to stick with the book. Moses was the most humble man on the planet because God spoke to him and Moses did it. I didn't say he didn't quibble every once in a while. He did. But the end game was, the end result was, Moses stood. Yeah, Doug?
I always heard that word meant control under pressure.
Well, if you say it's control under pressure in the sense that you're standing with God and God's word under pressure, yes. Why did you bring us out here, Moses, just to die? Would that we had stayed in Egypt. And I'm paraphrasing, but Moses turned around and said, just shut up. Amen. And then he'd turn around and do his thing. What was his thing? Whatever God told him to do. Raise your rod over the river. What's that going to do? Scientifically speaking, God, I mean, raising a rod over a river isn't really going to do anything. That's the modern Christian. He raised his rod over the river. The waters parted. They walked through. In come the Egyptians. And they were all baptized to death. Moses killed like a Baptist. Well, it was a sea, Red Sea.
For solid King James Bible preaching and teaching, along with the encouragement of the Psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, tune in to our internet radio station available every day, 24 hours a day, at bbfohioradio.com. Join listeners from over 150 nations, all 50 U.S. states, and other U.S. territories who are tuning in and receiving free Bible teaching at bbfohioradio.com.